It is a blessing tonight to have Brother Jim Tillotson with us. What a blessing. His mom and dad, you know his folks here, they're just so faithful. And giving them a chance to get away and just have a little time of rest and relaxation themselves. So Brother Jim's taken some time away from his church to be here and minister to his family. And he'll be speaking to us tonight. I've asked him to give us a little update on how God is at work in Canada. And we have a place in our heart for Canada. We go there every summer to a little cabin that my aunt built years and years ago up in Canada, north of us here. But you're north and west of us. And it's always a blessing to have Brother Jim. I know you'll be encouraged by the message that he'll be bringing tonight and give us all a little update on Baptist Mid.
Well, it's a great privilege to be here. I enjoy your pastor. We have been serving on the Council of Baptist Mid Mission. That's really where I first met him. And then it was such a blessing when my parents retired here. And they're celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. So we wanted them to take a week off, which they refused to do, unless someone would take care of my sister. So we said, well, I'll come down and do that. And so I'm taking care of Carrie this week, and they're getting away. And just like you do with sending your pastor, my church in Canada sends me. And it's such a great, we were just talking, every time we go, and it is such a needed ministry, but we walk away so refreshed and encouraged hearing what God's doing around the world. You know, sometimes you're excited always about what God's doing in your part of the world, but it's neat to just see what God's doing all over. And I always come back encouraged, and at least my folks always say they're glad they sent me. I'm not sure how to take that, but they say, boy, Pastor, it was good for you to get away and rub shoulders with those guys. And it has always been a blessing, and I'm sure your pastor feels the same way. And you have a great pastor. I was just saying, I was here this morning, and I'm in a lot of churches, and I love the fact that you do things sharp. I think when we're representing God, we should do things sharp and to the best of our ability. And sometimes you go to some churches and it seems like that hasn't been a focus, and you can clearly tell it is here, and I appreciate that. I don't know if the Millers are here tonight, but I think it's unique. You have two sets of parents with people in Canada. The Millers are in Calgary. We're in Edmonton. And so Calgary is sort of like our biblical Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Calgary is kind of how Edmontonians look at it. We compete in everything. So we have, you know, the Edmonton Oilers is our hockey team. Calgary is the Calgary Flames. We know another place that has flames. And so, you know, I mean, it's a huge rivalry in Alberta. And but I will tell you, the Millers are doing a fantastic job. And he didn't pay me to say this, but he just organized a men's retreat for Alberta, had the largest group of men. I think we had 70 men. And Michael Miller organized that entire thing, did a fantastic job. And so the Millers are doing a great job in Calgary. God's doing some great things in Canada. But there's a huge need in Canada. The pastor said, can you talk about Canada? I said, well, I love to talk about Canada. It's just, I can't tell you the difference when you cross the border. We're in, if you go straight above Idaho and Montana, 6 hours. That's where Edmonton is. Calgary's 3 hours north. But as soon as you cross the border, you'll start seeing all kinds of Baptist churches. You'll see the Ten Commandments everywhere. And once you cross that border into Canada, you don't see that ever again. In fact, we're planting our fourth church from our church. And we're planting in a town called Beaumont. It's a bedroom community of Edmonton. 15,000 people. And this is the first Baptist church of any kind of Baptist church in this entire town. And so when we went in, we said, well, let's just call it Beaumont Baptist Church. That's the name of the town is Beaumont. And we handed out flyers. We blitzed the entire town. We did a door hanger in every home. We had about 150 people show up from all of our church plants in our church. And I think we did it in 4 hours. And they're running almost 100 now. It's been very exciting what God's doing. And so it's just, but the need is great. Edmonton, you say, that's great. You have 100. But Edmonton's 1.3 million. Calgary's 1.3 million. We're in huge communities where there's very few Baptist, you know, Baptist churches like this. And the Millers are doing a great job. We're trying to do a good job where we are. But I would say could always do more if you had more men and more money. And so, but it's exciting that God's doing that. And I think it's unique to be in a church where parents of people that are in Canada are both in this church. And so I think that's pretty neat. And also, some of you maybe went on the mission trip that came up and helped us build our building. And you sent a team of people up, and I know some of them are here. I see one over here. And I just really appreciate all of your investment in Meadowlands. And God has blessed Meadowlands. It's probably been the most exciting ministry I've ever seen. And we've been there 17 years, and it's just been a work of God every year. This year has been the toughest year I've ever had in ministry. And so it was funny. I didn't come prepared. Whenever someone asks you to preach, I'm like every other preacher. You want to pick like your best message that you've had. And I didn't come planning to preach. I came down planning to take care of my sister. And Pastor Dickerson called me and he said, "Hey, Jim, would you be willing to preach since you're going to be here anyway?" And when I first started as a pastor, someone said, "You got to do three things. Always be ready to pray, be ready to preach, and be ready to die. And so if you can do those three things." And so I said, yes, without thinking, what am I going to preach? I only have three sermons in my Bible. I'm preaching through the book of Luke on Sunday morning in our church. And I'm working on a message on modesty that I'm going to be preaching when I get back. I decided not to do that one tonight. So let's go to Luke chapter 15. I just preached this 2 weeks ago at Meadowlands. And it's a story you're very familiar with, but as we heard about the God of hope this morning, I want to encourage us on the God of love. When you read this in context, if we start here in Luke 15, verse 1, "Then drew near him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.' And he spake this parable unto them, saying," so the parable that he's about to tell you is in response to these religious know-it-alls, if I can put it that way, that said, why are you spending time with those kinds of people? And he gives three parables in succession. He tells us about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And of course, the most famous of these three parables is the third, or the last one, the lost son, which we would call the story of the prodigal son. And the word prodigal means extravagant. And really, if you read it, it's really a story of a prodigal God, an extravagant God who loves us. But I think most churches have these two personalities of these two sons in the church. And I want to read this passage of Scripture and then we'll pray. But I want you to keep in context, why is Jesus telling this parable? It's because of the publicans and sinners who are irritated that sinners are coming to Christ. Verse 11, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" That theme, lost and found, is in all three of these parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. Let's open in a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. I pray that this would be a challenge to our hearts. God, help us to be objective tonight. God, something that's hard to do. But God, help us to see if we're acting like either of these brothers. And God, I pray that if we are drifting away from you, Lord, I pray that we would come back to you. God, that we would come to our senses before tragedy strikes. God, I thank you for giving us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story begins with a young man who wanted to break away from the nest. Like thousands before him, he had his reasons. And he was not shy about expressing them. He wanted to be his own man. He wanted to be his own boss. He was tired of what he felt was constant harping. Do this, do that, take out the trash, tidy up your room before Dad sees it. Remember to put your robe in the wash. Told you a million times to put the cap on the toothpaste. Anything that came close to this drove him absolutely wild. Rudyard Kipling captured the idea in his poem, The Prodigal Son. He says, and I quote, "My father glooms and advises me. My brother sulks and despises me. My mother chastises me till I want to go out and swear." He wanted a life where he could get up when he wanted to, go where he wanted to, return when he pleased. Life at home was claustrophobic. In a sense, he was tired of the rules. And so he makes a shameful request. If you understand this culture, this would have been a very shameful thing to go to your dad and say, "Dad, give me a..." In fact, really what he's saying is, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance right now." Now, no one in this culture would have done that. And if you understand a parable, Jesus usually puts a twist in there that kind of catches everyone by surprise. And the twist here is that the father says, okay. Father says, okay, son, if you want the inheritance now, I'll give it to you. And that would have been a shameful response on the father's part. The father would have been looked down upon for doing that for his son. But in this culture, once a father did that, that son would be considered dead. That son, they would sometimes even have a funeral. That son would be dead to the family. In fact, it's the terminology that's used later. "This, my son, was dead, and now he is alive." Because that's how they felt. If a son did something this shameful, there was no more contact. When this event took place, everyone understood this son could never come home. At least that's what everyone would have assumed. That's what's so fascinating about this story, and really the story is how much God loves us. And so this son takes his inheritance, and he goes off and wastes it, the Bible says, in riotous or wild living. As he's having a great time, he's surprised how he's adored by all. People continually seek his company. The prodigal life was great. He could buy anything he wanted, even other people. The Bible tells us that he bought harlots. And he went to a distant country, which the Bible would tell us that's a Gentile country. He didn't want to be around home. He didn't want anyone questioning him. He was tired of those judgmental Christians. He was tired of his judgmental parents. And he just wanted to just be away from everyone and be in a place where no one was going to question, what do you want to do? I like what the one comedian said. You know, the guy says, "I just want to be who I want to be. I don't want to go to church. I just want to be who I want to be." And he says, "Well, you're not in church. You're in a bar. You know, don't be in a place where you just can do whatever you want to do. That's not healthy for you. It's good to have accountability." But this prodigal son didn't want any accountability. He didn't want anyone questioning what he was doing. He just wanted to live life his way. But eventually he runs out of money. Verse 13, "And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent how much?" The Bible says when he had spent all. This guy is not a planner. He doesn't think about the future. He's living for the moment, and he gets his inheritance, and in a short period of time, he spends all of it. And not only does he spend all of it, but a famine comes. You know, in Alberta, it's an oil-driven economy, and it's boom-bust. Several years ago, we had a boom. They're paying $20 an hour to work at McDonald's because they just couldn't get workers. And if you spend all your money and you're out of money and it's a boom, it's not that bad, right? You can go get a job. But if you run out of money when there's a famine, that's really bad timing. I mean, this is a compounded problem. Not only is he out of money, but there's no jobs. There's a famine. And this is a bad time to have wasted all of your money. And as this famine hits, and as he's unable to get a job in verse 14, he began to be in want. And what's interesting is what we read in verse 16. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine had eaten, and no man gave unto him. When he had money and having a great time, everyone was his friend, and everyone wanted to spend time with him. But the minute he ran out of money, everyone's gone. And the Bible says no one would give him anything. And the only person that would hire him was a pig farmer. And again, that would be the absolute lowest job a Jew could have. He's a swineherder. But it's the only thing he can do to try and stay alive. I mean, I guarantee you, if there was any other job, he would have taken it. This is his only option. And he's taken all of his money and he said publicly in front of the village, "Dad, I wish you were dead." He knows he's dead to his family. He knows that's not an option. "I can't go back and be a son again. That's done with. And the only option I have is this option here. To work for a Gentile," in verse 15, "he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine had eaten, and no man gave to him." And the Bible's telling us that even this pig food isn't enough to sustain life. He's starving to death. And it's such an interesting phrase in verse 17, "and when he came to himself." You know, I've been a pastor up in Edmonton for the last 17 years. And it's amazing to me, as I've counseled people, what it takes for people to come to themselves. And I think there's people in every church that fit these two categories. You're either in a distant land, or you've returned and you're right with God. You got saved and you're right where you should be. I'm going to make this comment about the other brother. I think you can leave the father without leaving the farm. And I think you can sit in church every Sunday and not love the Lord. And I tell you, one of the things that I harp on in our people all the time, what's the first and great commandment? We have a lot of new Christians at our church, but I think you guys know this one, right? What's the first and great commandment? Is it to obey God? No, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then what else does the Bible say? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. But loving God is so important. But Pharisees and scribes, what are they caught up in? They're caught up in obeying God. They're going to follow all these rules. They're going to look good. They outwardly, they looked great, but inwardly, they were a mess. And that's who God is addressing here. And you know what? This year, so many things. I went to Thailand to do an Oasis conference for Baptism and Mission. They brought in all these missionaries from restricted access countries, and they asked if I would go, and our church would send me over there, and it would have an encouraging time. And so I went over there, and I can't tell you how. And before that, I went into Laos, which is a communist country, and I knew a guy there, and he met me, and this was all kind of on the side, and he picked me up at the airport. He says, "I want to take you out to our house churches." And I said, "Great." So we hop in a Jeep. We drive 5 hours in a Jeep. And then we hop on these motorbikes. And we strap bags of ramen noodles to the back, because these people are starving out there. And we drive 2 hours on roads that are just like this the whole 2 days. And we were going through, and my bag, plastic bag, broke on the side of the road. We had to bind it all up. These people that are working the rice fields come up to us because they're starving. So we give them some. We get to this first house church, and it's just a little mat hut. And I sit down in this hut with the guy who's speaking has spent three different stints in prison. The first time, they put him for 3 months in a cell that he couldn't stand, sit down in. You just was so tight, he had to stand there. Well, I'm sorry, he could sit, but he couldn't lay down. He could sit and stand, but he couldn't lay down. A hole at the bottom for the waste to go out. And they'd bring him out and say, "You want to pray to God?" And he'd put him on his knees and they'd smash him on the back of his head. And he's telling this through an interpreter. And it's the first time in my life I've been with someone that has really been persecuted for their faith. I can't tell you what a moving experience that was. And then being with these missionaries who are serving in China and Cambodia and Thailand and, just some very difficult places. And I came back so challenged. My theme that week was, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season to reap if you faint not. And I came back, and 5 days later, a couple that been a core family in our church came in and shared some things about one of my assistant pastors. In the course of investigation, we ended up having to fire him because he'd been inappropriate. A week later, we had just brought in a new youth pastor, and he was caught with pornography, and we had to let him go. And then throughout the year, I've had different couples, core couples in our church. Guy went to family camp and said, "Hey, Pastor Jim, I need to talk to you. Will you help my truck?" He said, "I'm having an affair. I need to get right with God." A week after that, another guy, wife catches him stuff on his phone. Every one of those situations highlights, and he came to himself. You know, when you're playing games with God, you don't think about this moment. You don't think about how rotten it's going to be when you come to yourself. I mean, think of biblical characters, Samson. I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible, he went out as before. I mean, what an idiot, right? I mean, actually, all these cases that I'm dealing with, those, you know, the two men that, I mean, they had MDivs. They wasted all that education and all of that training for stupid sin. But they didn't think that it would come to this, just like this prodigal never thought it would come to this. But if you keep playing with sin, I think pornography is the silent cancer in most churches today. And we need our men to get right with God, and we need to help our young men. But we need to get honest with any sin in our life. I think our churches are struggling with two things. We're not in God's Word like we should be, and we're fooling around with sin. And I think if we would change those two things, we'd change our churches. And again, I'm out of town. I have no inside information. In fact, I think this is one of the neatest churches that I'm aware of. So I'm not, don't, man, he's a crabby Baptist pastor. How did we get him tonight? That's not my goal, but I'm just telling you, when you deal with this over and over and over again, I'm telling you, I get tired of the phone calls saying, "Pastor Jim, I made a mistake." And when he came to himself, I mean, here's Samson. You know, he has some pretty clear rules. He gets hooked up with Delilah. They come to Delilah and say, "Hey, tell us the secret to his strength." So she says, "Samson, what's the secret to your strength?" And he says, "Well, if my hair is done a certain way." So she has him spend the night, gets him to go to sleep, does his hair a certain way after he's asleep, wakes him up in the morning. "Hey, Samson, the Philistines are here." He wakes up, he beats them all up. But if you were Samson, wouldn't the thought in the back of your mind go, "I don't think she likes me"? Isn't that weird? That is so weird that I told her that, and that's how my hair was this morning, and there's Philistines here. That's weird. Sin makes you dumb, right? I mean, And this is the crazy part. Remember this part? She cries, "Samson, you lied to me." I mean, if you're Samson, you're like, "Yeah, good thing." Not Samson. He gives her another story. "Well, I'm sorry I lied to you." And she gets him to spend another night. Wakes him up the next morning. His hair's done that way. Samson, the Philistines are here. He gets up, beats them all up. I mean, if you're Samson, I mean, after the second time, wouldn't you say, "I got to get out of here"? Not Samson. You know what's really, really crazy? Is he told her the truth. The third time he said, "You know what, to be honest, stop crying. I hate it when you cry like that. Here's the deal. If you cut all my hair off, I have a Nazarite vow. I can't cut my hair." She gets him to go to sleep. They shave all of his hair off. She wakes him up the third time. "Samson, the Philistines are here." The Bible says he went out as before. and wist not that the power of the Lord had departed from you. And this time they captured him, and they plucked out his eyes, and they stuck him grinding corn like an ox. And he would just walk around grinding corn. And you know what I would say in that process? He came to himself. He had a lot of time to think. And when he came to himself, he said, God, use me again. God, would you give me one more chance? And God did. But what a waste, right? He could have avoided that if he would have gotten right with God sooner. How about Jonah? You know, God gave Jonah some really clear directions. I want you to go to Nineveh. He hops on a boat heading in the exact opposite direction. That'd be like you're told to go to New York City and you book your flight for San Francisco. And the storm comes up and he says, guys, I know why this is happening. It's all my fault. And if you throw me overboard, I think you'll all live. So they took a quick boat. I don't even think they prayed about it. They just said, that's a good idea. Whoop, chucked him overboard. And as he's going down in the water, the Bible says he thought he finally got away from the presence of the Lord. Gulp. And guess what he found out? You can't run away from God. God's still there. You know what? If you're fooling around with sin tonight, eventually you're going to get caught. Either this life or the next life, you're going to get caught. Some Christians get to heaven with wood, hay, and stubble. Those are the Christians that fool around with sin. But to be honest, I'm finding most people get caught in this lifetime. And you know what happened as he's in the belly of the whale? He came to himself. And he said, God, did you really want me to go to Nineveh? Man, I'd love to go to Nineveh right now. And after 3 days in the belly of a whale, he got puked up on the shore. I tell our people, you can go by boat or you can go by barf. And there's a lot of Christians that go by barf. My wife hates that illustration, by the way. I can always say it when she's not around. But what's the problem? Why do you have to be in whale puke to come to yourself? Why do you have to have your eyes plucked out, grinding corn, to come to yourself? Why do you have to be like this young man who's eating pig's food and not surviving to come to yourself? Keep your finger here, but go over to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13, the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. I want to encourage you tonight, if you're playing the prodigal, you're not right with God. Whatever the sin is, doesn't matter that nobody here knows about it, but whatever the sin is, the Bible is so clear, if you confess and forsake, you'll have mercy. And that's exactly what you're going to read in this passage. But God's also clear, if you harden your heart, you're going to come to a point in your life where you come to yourself and it won't be pretty. If you keep playing around with sin, it'll eventually ruin some very precious things in your life. And I've seen that firsthand all this year in our ministry. Come back if you would to our text. He rehearses what he's going to say to Dad. I know I can't be a son, verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He understands. It's done. I can't be a son anymore. I gave that up when I wished Dad was dead and got my inheritance. But maybe I could be hired on as a servant. If my dad would hire me, the servants are taken better care of than what I'm doing here. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When it says he fell on his neck, that's not like WWF wrestling off the ropes. That's not what we mean here. It means it grabbed him around the neck and hugged him. I want to challenge you tonight. This is, who is this In this parable, this is God. God is represented by the Father. And the Father, the Bible says, was looking for him, right? How did he see him a great way off? I mean, his son doesn't look anything like he did when he left. I mean, he's in tattered clothes. He probably has no shoes on his feet. He probably stinks of pigs, if you've ever been around pigs. There's a certain aroma that's pretty overwhelming with pigs. And he's got that on him, but maybe it was the way he walked. Maybe it was just something he... But when he looked a long way off, he said, "That's my son." And he did another shameful thing. In fact, how often do you see old men run? Old men don't run very much. The Bible tells us he ran, and in those days they wore robes. So he would have had to take his robe and roll it up and tuck it into his belt so that he could run. That was shameful for an old man to expose his legs. But you know what? This father didn't care. He saw his son coming back. He knew his son had been in sin. But the Bible tells us he had compassion and ran and fell on him and fell on his neck and kissed him. In fact, in the Greek, it means he continually kissed him. I mean, this is such an incredible picture of our Heavenly Father. No one would give him a husk to chew on. His change of mind was not just because he was miserable, but he was driven by unrelenting memories of home. He longed to be with his father. He'd forgotten much, but he'd not forgotten his father's love. I think the younger son's behavior exemplifies our wrong desires, our desire to sin. To sin against God is to rebel against his fatherhood, disdain his honor and respect, and spurn his love and reject his will. Unrepentant sinners shun all responsibility and accountability to God. In fact, it just amazes me how you think that you can go days and days and days without spending time with God. You're not reading his word. By the way, you'll never do that unless you love him. That's the point. I hope you leave this message just being in awe of how much God loves you. I'm in awe of how much God loves me. Because you know who we are in this story? All of us at one time were the prodigal son. All of us were dead in trespasses and sins. We love him because what? He first loved us. What is Romans 3? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is how many righteous? None righteous, no, not one. This is us. And when we finally came to our senses, however old we were, in our church it's a lot of adults. Most of our church are adults who got saved. Maybe you're here and you say, "I got saved as a kid." It doesn't matter when you got saved. When you got saved, you came to your senses. And you said, "I am sick of this." And when you came to your senses, you had a Heavenly Father that rushed to meet you. Isn't that incredible tonight? And he wrapped his arms around you. And he put his robe on you, the robe of righteousness. And you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When we finally came to our senses. But I wonder tonight, as Christians, how many of us have left our senses and gone back into sin? And God says, "Wake up." This young man is completely destitute. And as he comes to the Father, his father was immediately filled with compassion and ran toward his son. And gave him a gesture of acceptance, love, forgiveness, and reconciliation that would have further shocked the scribes and Pharisees. This represents Jesus Christ, who left the glory of heaven and bore the shame and guilt and embraces repentant sinners who come to him in faith and gives complete forgiveness and reconciliation. The son's stunning reception by the horribly offended father took place solely by the grace of the father, apart from any works on the son's part. The son then blurts out his well-rehearsed confession in verse 21. He says unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." The father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found." And they began to be merry. When we return to God, God is a God who comes running to lavish His love on us. No one is beyond God's love. Utter forgiveness is the only kind of forgiveness God gives. Isn't that awesome tonight? I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner. I don't know how many times I've sinned and come to God and I knew better. I was the speaker at our family camp this year and I said, how many of you think I've sinned? This is just to our family. So I said, I'm the pastor. And I said, how many of you think I've sinned 100 times? Everyone put their hand up. So how many of you think I've sinned since I've been saved, by the way? I got saved when I was 19. I'm 45 now. So from 19 to 45, how many of you think I've sinned 500 times? They'll put their hands up. I said, how many of you think I have sinned 1,000 times? They were hesitant to do that. They had a hard time saying, could our pastor have sinned 1,000 times? I want to stand here tonight and tell you I've sinned more than 1,000 times. And God still loves me. And every time I'm willing to come and repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I know what I did was wrong. Please forgive me. My Heavenly Father comes running and embraces me and welcomes me back into the family. Not to be saved again, but to have fellowship. And if you're here tonight and you're away from God tonight, you have hidden sin, you're not right with God, your marriage isn't what it should be, your speech isn't what it should be, your thought life isn't what it should be. Whatever it might be tonight, are you going to stay there? Are you going to wait until you come to your senses, till it gets so terrible and so bad? You know, I tell our people in counseling, it's always repair is always more costly and harder to do than maintenance. But a lot of people, you know, when they finally come to see me for counseling, when it's a severe, severe problem. I mean, people that have been in our this guy who admitted to an affair, been in our church for years and years and years. But I want to tell you tonight, the good news is as we worked with these couples, God helped that wife forgive. And they would say they're like newlyweds. And I've seen the grace of God. I mean, I've had to have my wife involved. When you get involved in that, you can imagine how well the first time we met with the wife went. That went over terribly. But God did a work in her heart, and as she forgave, and as we observed that, my wife had always said, if I ever did something like that, we have guns in our home. And she said, I'll just kill you. Don't worry about it. And after that, she said, Jim, I've seen the grace of God, she said, it's amazing how people can forgive. And she said, you know, it just reminds of how great God's forgiveness is. We have an extravagant God. And when He forgives, complete forgiveness is the only kind He can give. And all you have to do tonight is come to Him and say, God, I'm done playing games. I don't want to wait till my eyes are poked out. I don't want to wait till I'm in the belly of a whale. I don't want to wait till I have absolutely nothing and no one will help me out. I don't want to hit rock bottom before I get right with God. I plead with you tonight, if you're away from God tonight, come back to Him. Only two qualifications for this forgiveness. We have to see ourselves in the lost son, and then we have to come home. And lastly, very quickly, and I'm really out of time, but let me just briefly touch on the older brother. A servant comes running to him. Hey, you are not going to believe what your brother's come home. Isn't this exciting? And daddy, your dad's killed the fatted calf and there's a big party tonight. I mean, isn't it amazing? Who would have ever thought he'd come back home? He's come back home. And I think that servant was pretty excited. You know, remember when you were a kid and you got to tell dad the good news? I mean, he's excited to tell the good news. And so he thinks this is going to be exciting. And what does the Bible tell us? The older brother is what? Angry. He's mad enough to mug a Girl Scout. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, he's ticked off. And you go, what are you so angry about? And he's such a whiner, this guy. You know, he's like, you know, you kill a fatted calf for him. You never killed even a goat for me. I mean, if I was the dad, I'd have just said, get over it. But what does the father do? Does the father reach out to this person with a bad attitude? Verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress at any time thy commandment. And yet you never gave me a kid that I or a goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, he won't even refer to him as his brother. As soon as this thy son comes back, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You see, what's interesting, if you understand this culture, is that when he gave the inheritance to the son, he would have divided the inheritance totally at that point. This son received his inheritance as well, but as long as he lived, he would still control it. But everything else was his son's. And he says in verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found. It's possible to leave the father without leaving the farm. He was doing what was expected of him on the outside, but inwardly he was filled with secret sins, such as bitterness, hatred, jealousy, anger, and lust. He'd spent his whole life convincing himself and others that he was good and morally upright when he was a mess. His bitterness just spills out here at the end. Instead of being, you won't even refer to him as his brother, your son. And who is this depicting? This is depicting the scribes and Pharisees. And by the way, they were smart enough to get the point. I mean, remember, this is all three parables in response to the scribes and Pharisees saying, how come you're welcoming sinners? You know, sometimes when new people get saved, they need a lot of time and attention. They're baby Christians. You know, and I started, when we started 17 years ago, we had 10 people. And of course, you get to know those people really well. And God's blessed our ministry. We've seen lots of, really hundreds of people have gotten saved. And I can't spend all that. Now when a new Christian comes, I spend time and other people go, well, how come you're spending all that time and you're not spending time with me, which I can't do anymore. Our church is too big. And what is God saying? Hey, let's rejoice that this new person has been saved. And they're going to need a little bit of time. They're a baby Christian. And I don't know what attitudes you might be struggling with tonight, but I think you have two issues here. Are you in a different country like the younger because of our passions or because of our attitudes like the older brother? Either one can keep you from the Father. And is your attitude keeping? Are you here but you have a bad attitude? You serve but you don't serve for the Lord? And so you might work in the nursery, but you grumble about it. You know, you grumble about a whole host of things. By the way, that never makes a good, healthy church. You know, I say to our church, you know, the Bible says that every person is a member. Remember that passage? Some are eyes, and but the Bible says there's some uncomely parts. You know, I think there's some people, they're the armpit. They just go around and put up a stink all the time. And you go, don't be that part of the body, all right? You know, be an eye, be a nose, be an elbow, but don't be the armpit. And I want to challenge you tonight. What causes that? It's the older brother mentality. I'm owed. I deserve better. I should be treated better than I'm being treated. Pastor never notices what I do. He always mentions someone else. He never mentions me. Did you ever get a bad attitude with your spouse? You ever get a bad attitude toward your kids or kids toward parents? Attitudes can take you away from the Father tonight. We're out of time. There's a lot more you could say about this passage, and I'm sure you're all very familiar with the passage. But I would like to make several points as I close. Number one, if you're not right with God, it'll eventually catch up to you. And if you stay in a condition that's not right with God for a long time, eventually you're going to come to yourself, and it will not be pretty. As I've done some of the hardest counseling I've ever had to do in this last year, You know, guys, if you're fooling around with pornography, when your wife finds out, you got a picture if you grabbed her by the throat and pulled back and punched her as hard as you could in the face. You hurt her more than that. But if I punch my wife in the face, I can see the bruise. You can't see that bruise. And I would just encourage you guys, get right with God. And God can do a work in your marriage. You say, oh, I don't know, I can't talk to my wife about that. God can do an incredible work. Get counsel, get help. But get right with God. Do whatever you have to do. Stop being the prodigal. And don't be the older brother either. God, what's the first and great commandment? Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what God wants from us tonight. He wants our love. And He loves us. You realize, as I said, I've sinned over 1,000 times. I've probably sinned over 5,000 times. I don't have any friend that still loves me if I hurt them that many times. But my Heavenly Father does. And every single time, He runs to meet me. He puts that robe of righteousness and He hugs me and embraces me and says, welcome home. What an amazing God we have tonight. Why would we stay away from a father like this? Don't be the older brother and don't be the younger brother. Come to God. Be like the younger brother when he came to himself and came back. And all of those terrible cases, God's done a great work. That's the great thing about God. No matter what you've done, God can make beauty out of ashes. And he can give back the years at the locusts of Eden. And praise God for that. Where would we be tonight if God didn't restore? He doesn't just forgive, He restores. Praise God for that tonight. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity we had to look briefly in your word tonight. We thank you for this wonderful picture of this amazing love that you have for all of us who have been the prodigal, who've been away from you, who have not been right with you. God, for the times we've gotten bad attitudes, where we thought you should have done more for us than you've done. And yet, God, if we would analyze that, what crazy thinking. And yet, God, many of us have gotten upset with you or upset with others that because our thinking wasn't right. And God, maybe there's some struggling with an attitude tonight. And God, I pray that they would be reminded of how great you are, how much you love them. And God, I pray that we would leave our bad attitudes and repent. God, we understand in this parable that scribes and Pharisees killed the Father. But rather than repenting, they crucified your Son. God, may that be our attitude tonight, but may we be willing to repent and come back to a Heavenly Father who loves us more than we'll ever understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.